passage here in just a few moments as well. But we'll begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse 18, and then we're going to read down through chapter 4 and verse 13. So if you would stand with me, please. Now, we're going to talk about tonight entering into God's rest. It has been somewhat amazing to me, and almost discouraging, I guess I could say, that when you talk to people about this upcoming election, that some people are losing sleep, they're fretting. I'm persuaded pretty strongly to vote one way on about all everything, but I haven't lost any sleep over it. I don't fret. I don't worry. I complain. I grumble and moan, but worry never accomplishes anything. And I do believe that things are always in the hands of God. And I believe in God's sovereignty. I got to tell you a quick story. Well, remind me when I'm done reading the Bible, otherwise you'll be standing there a while. It might not be that quick, all right? Hebrews chapter 3, in verse, 18. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, as the saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray now. Father, I ask you to bless the teaching and the preaching of your word and the encouragement to your people. In Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was going to tell you a quick story about something, and I don't know how preachers come up with some of the things they come up with. But, of course, I was talking to Brother Stiles quite a bit when he was here this week, and I mentioned the sovereignty of God. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, it does not make you a Calvinist. A pastor recently accused a pastor friend of mine of being a Calvinist, so much so that he would not fellowship with him because he said God was sovereign. And when he said God was sovereign, he's in his thinking, in this preacher's thinking, I've never met this preacher, by the way, he said that because he believes God is sovereign, he must be a Calvinist. Therefore, he couldn't fellowship with him. Well, first of all, that doesn't make you a Calvinist. And second of all, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, I think you'd go crazy. You know that? I mean, that is something that we rest in. That God is in control. to me, maybe I'm a Calvinist, and if that makes me a Calvinist, call me one if you want to, but I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control. And I believe whoever wins the election Tuesday, God's in control. And if I get the candidate that wins that I don't want to win, I'm going to say, we deserved it. So I don't want to say that, but I believe that that would be true. But anyway, I'm grateful that God is sovereign and that God is in control. You can take your Bibles, because I'll read here in just a little bit, over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn there, because I am going to read a rather lengthy passage from that here just shortly. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, it begins Christ's high priestly ministry. We didn't read that, but that's where it begins. Verses 1 through 13 talk about entering into God's rest. Hopefully, when you read that text, you recognize that over and over and over again. Now, he continues with the warning that the author of Hebrews started early in Hebrews chapter 3. The issue is unbelief or doubt. Now, for believers, doubting God's word and doubting God's promises and a lack of faith and a lack of trust keeps you from rest. To the lost, if you just don't believe, you're never going to find peace with God or rest with God, and that's not going to happen. So he warns in this passage, actually, both the saved and the lost. The warning actually applies to everybody who is not fully committed to Christ, and he summarizes it like this: don't harden your hearts, like Israel did when they wandered around in the wilderness. If you remember, they had left Egypt. They longed to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Somehow their minds got all confused. They were slaves, and they were talking about these lovely buffets that were set before them. Remember when we had this to eat and this to eat and that? I'm thinking, you didn't have that stuff to eat, man. You were slaves. But there were some things that they longed to go back for. They missed the world. There are some people today that once they get saved, they miss the world. They want to go back. I don't understand why, but they want to go back. Then this group of Israelites refused to trust the Lord completely. As bad as their old life was, they refused to trust Him. That old life still had a little bit of appeal to them, just like with some people today. Now, Israel was brought to a very crucial point of decision in their life. That's what we'll read here. Follow along in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Now there's some nice cities for you. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in the commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye, and take your journey, and go up to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So God had told Moses, now it's time for you guys to go in and possess the promised land. Well, let's skip all the way down to verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. The commandment's kind of simple to understand. Go take the land. Just move in. Not difficult. Verse 22. Now keep reading, and I'm going to read about 20 or 21 verses, maybe 25. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. The same pleased me well. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. They didn't go up. They did not obey the command that God gave them to obey, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Let me make just a quick little comment there on verse 27. Immature Christians will say sometime, God must hate me. God doesn't hate you. But there are immature Christians that actually get to the places in their life where they just think God might hate them. Or they're just moaning and groaning and they fit right into the camp of Israel perfectly. And so they say things like that. Whether shall we go up, verse 28, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that ye did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went, until ye came into his place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Unbelief, doubt, didn't believe. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in the fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by the day? And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in hither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, you think your little ones will be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them which I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into a hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto him, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. The Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye turned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there. Now it's a sad story with the children of Israel, but people face places like Kadesh Barnea in their life, a place where they make decisions. Israel faced one such place at Kadesh, and they failed. They halted from fully trusting God, and they were not permitted to enter into the Holy Land. And ultimately, they did not enter into God's rest. And you know what forfeited that? Unbelief and doubt. Now, Mike mentioned this the last week, I think, when in a song the choir sang. The Holy Land, or the Promised Land here, is not talking about heaven. So how do you know that, preacher? Because there was still a lot of battles to fight there. It's victorious Christian living. It's a life that you live by faith, trusting God, resting in God, believing God, and believing his promises, and recognizing that God is sovereign and that God is in control, and I just need to obey him and let the chips, if I could say it this way, let the chips fall where they may. But there were battles to be fought. But you know what forfeits rest? Unbelief, doubt, disobedience. Now, when I think about God's rest, what do I mean? As far as salvation is concerned, it means this. I don't try to be saved. I don't work to be saved. I'm not trying to do anything to help God keep me saved. I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm resting there. I don't try to please God by my own feeble fleshly works. God's perfect rest is free grace as far as salvation is concerned. It really is a no-so salvation. I do think that truly born-again people can doubt their salvation, especially when they're young Christians. Some people have told me, you've probably heard the same thing before, I probably asked God 10 or 12 times to save me. Surely he must have heard me one of those times in there someplace. I've heard stuff like that. You might have heard stuff like that as well. But you know what? When you have a no-so salvation, you rest in that. There is a peace and a comfort that comes along with that. But God gives rest. Now, to the saint, right here and right now, when we talk about the rest of God, entering God's rest, let me give you, just as to begin with, maybe it'll be half of the message or so, I don't know. What do I mean by that? First of all, or if you were keeping a list and you put, as far as salvation, it's no more self-effort, then second of all, I'm free from worry. When you rest in God, you're free from worry. You have an inward quietness, or you're composed, you're peaceful when you enter into God's rest. Do you understand that that is what is available to the people of God? That they can be free from worry, free from fret. I don't know why I'm having a hard time saying free. But anyway, free from fret, free from worry, free from all of those things. You can be free. You can rest in God. Thirdly, to enter God's rest is to be at peace with God. To possess the perfect peace, or as Paul said, the peace that passes all understanding. You can have that. By the way, some of the fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace, they point to those things. A peaceful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. You can also, fourthly, be free from guilt and the feelings of guilt. You shouldn't. Listen, when a person gets saved, especially when they're saved a little bit longer in life, 21 I was, and you know, I'm glad I'm not running for president. I wouldn't want the stuff that was brought up before I was saved brought up and put all over television, all right? But that's what they do in the political campaigns, is all the kind of smut they can find. The more they can find, the better they like it. But anyway, I wouldn't like that. But I can tell you something. The things that I did before I was a Christian, I have absolutely no guilt about them whatsoever. God has wiped them away. God has cleansed them. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. They are to be remembered no more. And I thank God for that promise. You can be free from guilt and the feelings of guilt. Fifthly, kind of goes along with that, you can be free. You can have freedom from worry about past sin, because sin is forgiven. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 1:7, and it talks about how we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I am glad that God forgives us of our sins. It is to experience, when you rest in God, you experience the complete forgiveness of God. Your sins are forgiven. Sixthly, it is rest is established in Christ, to where we are established and rooted, and we are grounded, and in many ways we are unmovable. Seventh, it involves remaining confident and keeping trust. I just trust the Lord. To rest in someone or something is to keep our confidence in Him. It's almost a slap in God's face when we walk around as a worry wart. But basically, we're telling God, I just don't have enough confidence in you to take care of this situation or this circumstance that we're going through or that I'm going through. To rest in somebody is to keep our confidence. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to doubt. Now, when Mr. Stiles showed Stonewall Jackson standing up there on the hill, brave as all get out, when people are firing at him, I might not have done that. You know, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord thy God either. But I might not have been that over like he was. But he had complete rest and confidence and trust. We have absolute trust and absolute confidence in God's power and in God's care. Eighthly, rest also means to lean on. We now and forever can lean on God. He will not fail us, and he will not stop supporting us. We can depend on him. Now, when we enter into God's rest, now you may not remember all to say all of those things, but in a lot of ways, that ought to be your testimony, the way that you live your life. I trust God. I believe God. I have confidence in God. He cares for me. He's going to take care of me, and I'm not going to really worry about it. It is a relationship in which we are confident and we are secure that we have committed our life to God and that he holds us. That is the rest that Hebrews chapter 3, and let's go back there, Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 talk about the rest of God. And it's very unfortunate that people sacrifice that because of doubt and unbelief. Those eight things that I mentioned, or after you're saved, those seven things, those really ought to be your lifestyle. That ought to be a testimony of you. It is full, and it is blessed, and it is sweet, and it is satisfying, and it is peaceful. When you enter in and live in the rest of God. Now, it's what God offers to all of us that are in Christ. It's the rest that Israel never got because of unbelief. In fact, some of them died, and many of them, I don't know what the exact number is, but many of them died in the wilderness. All of the older people died in the wilderness. And many believers today forfeit it because of unbelief and doubt. Or as the author of Hebrews said, they hardened hearts. Now, I really want to talk a little bit to you about a little bit about Hebrews chapter 3 or 4 mostly, and help you with anxiety and worry and fear and fretting and what's going on and da-da-da-da-da-da. People are concerned. I'm concerned. But I'm not going to, I will go to sleep tonight without worrying about what's going to happen to the election on Tuesday. Now, I plan on fasting and praying tomorrow. I think many of you do as well. I got to apologize to the kids in school. I did not know you had a pizza party planned, all right? Why does the pastor call for a fast the day we're having a pizza party? What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is I didn't know. Nobody told me. Must be they were afraid I was going to come over and eat the pizza. But anyway, which if I'd have known it was here, I probably would have came over and grabbed a slice or two if you want to know the truth. So you'll have to, I guess you're going to move that to Wednesday. So you're going to have your pizza on Wednesday, which is good. I won't have to make the girls lunch that day, but that's good. Works out good for me. So, and I'll probably grab a slice of pizza on Wednesday. But anyway, when I go to bed tomorrow night, I'll probably go right to sleep. I'm not going to worry and I'm not going to fret because I believe God is sovereign and I believe that God is in control. So let me ask a question. Have you entered into God's rest? Through salvation, first, and secondly, through obedience and trust in his word, and listen, doing revealed truth. Now, how do I, as a believer, get this rest? Now, I said it's not heaven. There is a reference down later in the chapter, and when I come to it, I'll mention it again. But primarily, he's talking about entering into the Holy Land and living a victorious Christian life. So as a lost person, you start out and you get saved. But let's look at a few of these things in our text that we read back in Hebrews chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 3. The word rest, I don't know if you noticed this or not, is used like 10 times between chapter 3:18 and chapter 4 and verse 13. There are also four phrases in chapter 4 that you might want to highlight in your Bible just so you can remember them. Verse 1 says, let us. Verse 11 says, let us. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us. And then again, the last verse in the chapter, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Let us, let us, let us, let us. And there are four things that you can actually make an outline out of, and I probably have it sometime. But I want to talk to the believer a bit about this. First of all, I want you to understand it's available. God's rest is available. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Therefore refers to Israel's unbelief and failure to enter into Canaan's rest. Not trusting in God is something to be feared. Not obeying God is something to be feared. It forfeits your rest. As long as the promise remains, though, there is an opportunity to enter into God's rest. If not, the appeal for belief would not be possible. Now, they were brought to Kadesh Barnea. They could have said, let's take the land. Whether or not it was a good idea to send out 12 spies, you can discuss that if you want to. But they didn't have to do that. They could have said, God said we can do it, and we're going to do it. And they could have went up and took the land. But they didn't. They sent the 12 spies out. 10 came back with a very fearful report. 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb's my Old Testament hero. Barnabas is my New Testament hero. But they came back, and the 2 said, yes, we can. The 10 said, oh, man, you ought to see the giants in the land and the walled cities. And we just can't. And the people said, I guess we can't. And so they never got to enter into God's rest. The writer could have said, the promise remains of entering his rest. Rest is still available. You know what I would call that? I call that amazing grace. Not saved? You could be saved. You can be saved. Out of God's will, you don't need to stay there. Worry, fretting, doubting, you don't need to stay there. God's rest is available for you. You just have to trust and obey. As long as a person's heart is sensitive to what the Spirit is saying, he's got time. Now, to these, a promise still remained. As long as we are sensitive, it still remains for us. But if we're not sensitive, we should fear. Why? Well, God told Noah that Spirit will not always strive with man. So I would tell you that right now, if God is dealing with your heart in any way, in any area, on anything, you need to be sensitive to fear if you don't do anything about it. But the truth is, rest is available. Secondly, verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice the elements of this rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Isn't that sad? The word preached did not profit them. Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now I'm going to mention 2 elements of rest. The first one is personal faith. The second one is immediate action. Now, from the human side, the first requirement of salvation and the only requirement of on the human side actually is faith. Repent and believe and trust in Christ. Exercise your faith. Hearing the gospel is a must. Understanding it is a must. But that's not enough. You've got to believe. You've got to put your faith in it. Now, Israel heard God's good news of rest, but it did them no good since they didn't accept it. They did not trust in God who gave them the good news. Listen, it does nobody any good to hear it if we don't act upon it. It's not doing you any good. In fact, it might do you more harm. To whom much is given, much is required. There is a point. God reveals truth as we obey truth. Some people stay stagnant in their Christian walk because they don't obey known truth. So I said immediate action. When God reveals to you truth, you need to act upon that truth. And then when you act upon that truth, God reveals to you more truth. And when you act upon that truth, God reveals to you more truth. And you know, ultimately, you know what we call that? Spiritual growth. Growing in the Lord. But it doesn't do anybody any good if we don't act upon it. And that's the point. God reveals truth as we obey it. The hearing must be united with personal faith. That's what he said in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. But man, I hope the word of God profits you. I hope that you listen to the preaching of God's word. The Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound them that are wise. The hearing must be united with personal faith. You know, it's, I think, going to be a shame that hell will be full of people who said, but Lord, we did all this, and we did mighty manifold works, and we cast out demons in thy name, and they even said, Lord, Lord, and they say all the right things. But Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They never exercised personal faith. Their knowledge and work was not coupled with faith, and so it didn't profit them. Last week we talked about them being, last Sunday morning, descendants of Abraham. And while they were the physical descendants of Abraham, they were not the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now let me say it like this. Having a Bible, reading it, knowing it to some degree, memorizing it maybe, taking it to church every Sunday, does not make you a Christian. Nor does being baptized, giving large offerings, joining every church that there is. Only real faith and trusting the one whom the Bible speaks about makes you a Christian. But I'm going to add to that and say this. Having a Bible, reading your Bible, knowing your Bible, memorizing your Bible, carrying your Bible to church every Lord's Day doesn't do you any good if you don't obey it. You might think you look good walking with your, 45-pound Bible under your arm, but it doesn't do anybody any good if they don't obey it. Them are the points here. Look at a couple passages of scriptures with me in 1 Thessalonians. That's this way. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It works in you that believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 also. They're both in chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You take the truth and you believe the truth. It is this simple. Those who believe enter into God's rest. Those who doubt it don't enter into God's rest. God, as far as salvation is concerned, has finished the work. He's done it all for anybody who wants to enter into his finished work and to share in his rest. It's available. And if Christians would be obedient, they can live a victorious Christian life and rest in God. I want you to notice the last part of verse 3. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That refers to Christ being the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He did what needed to be done for salvation. Now, we've talked about verse 4 a little bit Wednesday nights. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day, on this wise. Well, what did God do on the seventh day? God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. He wasn't tired. He didn't need a nap. But he set that day aside and sanctified it, set it apart for himself. Sabbath rest was instituted as a symbol of the true rest that is to come in Christ. That's why, in a human sense, in a law sense, Christ could violate the Sabbath and set it aside in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So the first part is personal faith. It doesn't do you any good if you don't obey. So the second part, then, is immediate action, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Now, be those who don't enter into his rest. Verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know why some don't have a rest in God? Unbelief. Doubt. Not completely confident, I guess, that God can take care of them. Verse 7 then. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today. When my kids were little, and I would tell them to do something, and, you know, they don't do it, I would say, today. And that's about how I would say it. We mean, you know, today. Like, you know, you might be doing something. Okay, you don't have to stop that exact second. That's fine. But as soon as, like, if you're taking a drink of water, you don't have to throw the water away and run it. Finish your drink and then go do it. But, you know, do it. But then sometimes, you know how it is. You go on and on and on. And they're doing this and they're doing that and they're putting a puzzle together. I don't know what they're doing. Anyway, finally you say, today. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. Today. Do it today. We need to have a personal faith, and we need to act upon it, and we need to act upon it now. You can't take the chance of putting this stuff off. Opportunity for God's rest remains, but it won't remain forever. For the lost, Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. For believers, today is the day for you to obey. You don't need to wait till you're 50, 60, 70. Obey today to obey his word and his promises. So there's two elements of rest: personal faith and immediate action. Then I want you to notice verses 8 through 10 again. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I think that is a reference to heaven, verse 9. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. By the way, do you understand verse 10? They're not your works, they're his works. There's a few things about this rest. Jesus, of course, in this context, that would actually be a reference to Joshua, the same Greek and Hebrew names. But resting in God and trusting in his promises can relieve us of nervousness, anxiety, tension, sleepless nights. But these are byproducts to his rest. This is what we get. God's rest is a spiritual rest. It's a spiritual blessing to us. Some of God's most faithful believers are busy. They work hard, and sometimes the most afflicted people there are, yet they have the most spiritual rest of anybody you'll ever come across. I read a book, I've read it twice. I think there's a copy in the library, but it's called Tortured for Christ. And it was written by Richard Wurmbrand, I think that's how you say his name, or something like that. Anyway, this guy was in concentration camps and everything. He just loved God. Learned to love the people that held them in prison. They could not get over this man's faith and this man's rest. He seemed to never worry. He would sing. He had a song in his heart and on his lips. And it was just an amazing testimony of a person who learned under severe... I'll tell you what he learned. Remember when Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state there that I am there with, however he said it, to be content? That's what he learned. And even in a concentration camp, he was so content that even the people that keep him, they were impressed with this man's faith. That's rest. That's trust. That's confidence. That's believing. So verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Refers to all in God, especially perhaps the Jew in this context. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 9 and 10 seem to have a little bit of a reference to a time when we rest from all labor and all work, when we are in the very presence of Jesus. But Sabbath rest is like when God rested from his creative work. One day, it'll be finished. Our work will be finished. But until then, we just keep obeying, and we keep trusting, and we keep resting in him. And then he closes this section in verses 11 through 13. And really, the need for God's rest is urgent. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A person, and you can go back and read verse 11 if again, should diligently, with intense purpose, secure God's rest. You don't work to get to heaven, but that we should seek to enter God's rest by faith. Lest, like Israel in the wilderness, they lost their opportunity. They turned around and went in the wilderness and for 40 years, and all of the older people lost that rest. Some people really, and I'll say this nicely, I'll say it as nice as I can, some people ought to quit playing Christian, and they ought to quit playing church, and they ought to start believing, and they ought to start obeying, and they ought to start acting like, you ought to become a Christian in more than name only. You ought to act like one, and do what you know, and most of you already know, do what you know you're supposed to do. You know what to, most of you know what's right and what's wrong. And we should do what's right. Verse 12 obviously speaks of the word of God. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, for those who are hesitant about entering God's rest, God's word is alive and it's true and it's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. The word is saving and comforting and nourishing and healing. But it is also a tool of judgment and execution, and one day it will lay bare all hearts. God's word is perfect discerner. It's the perfect critic of the hearts and intents of the heart. In light of that, if such certain judgment and such wonderful rest, why would any person harden their heart toward God? So you got these two options, rest or judgment, and some people choose judgment. Makes no sense. So many people are looking for happiness in all of the wrong places. Contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, care, all that stuff. But you know what? No matter where you look, you'll never find it. Actually, it'll find you when you quit looking for it and enter into God's rest and totally and completely give yourself to God, doing and obeying and trusting him and his word, and all of a sudden this peace comes upon you and this joy comes over you and you say, wow, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. Don't harden your heart. And if you don't harden your heart, you'll find peace and joy and fulfillment in Christ as long as you're walking in obedience. So are you living in God's rest tonight? You're not working for salvation. I hope you're not. You're at peace with God. You're free from worry. You're free from guilt and the feelings of guilt. You're free from worry of past sin. You're established in Christ because you're growing. Do you have confidence in God's power? Confidence in God's care? Confidence in God's word, confidence in God's promises. Do you? Because after Tuesday, and I'm not trying to get you nervous and worried and anxious and all that, but after Tuesday, things could get worse. And this is my opinion. If Mrs. Clinton wins, they will. And Mr. Trump wins, I'm hoping not as bad. But they could. So you just have to trust God and lean on God and not fret and not worry and just keep serving the Lord. So my question to you is, I'll go back to almost where I started. Are you in God's rest? See, I know the world's a mess. I know America's a mess. I read the news. You hardly ever read any good news. I read the news. I watch certain news programs. I know what's going on. I know the laws that have passed, the bad ones. I know the good guys don't win very often, every once in a while, but not very often. I know all that. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Concerned, yes. Worried, anxious, no. Will I lose sleep tonight, tomorrow night? No. I'll just trust God. And I want to recommend to you that you learn to rest in God and trust God and have faith in God and have confidence in God. Because despite what whoever that preacher was that said this, God is still sovereign and God is still in control. And why any preacher would say opposite, I have no idea. But he is. And we need to rest and we need to trust. That's what we need to do. Let's bow for prayer. And ushers, when I'm done praying, would you come, please? Father, there is a rest that is available to the people of God. It was available to Israel. But they hardened their hearts. They didn't believe. They were full of doubt. And so, instead of crossing the Jordan River and entering into the Promised Land, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of them never got to enter into the Promised Land because of unbelief and doubt. I think there's some people that need to get saved that are in that boat. And I think there's some Christians that have generally never really grown to the place where they trust, have confidence, believe your word. They've never got there. And they forfeit joy and peace. They forfeit rest. So, Father, thank you for reminding us of these truths and help us to live them out, immediate action, in our own lives, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please?